Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
This evening, I began a discussion of the biblical topic of speaking in tongues. And I wish to bring the second and final lesson on that theme tonight. Now, what we're studying is not just a matter of biblical academics. It is something very relevant and timely and needful that we understand for several reasons. First of all, it is a Bible topic. It is something that is taught, at least in five specific passages of Scripture in the New Testament. It is important that we understand that as we go about the task of restoring New Testament Christianity, that we understand the place of speaking in tongues, what it involves, how long it was to be a part of the work, and just what was the nature of this particular activity. It's important that we understand it also because there are those who claim that they are doing, as is recorded in the New Testament, about speaking in tongues, and that claim, of course, we would refute when we see what the Bible does have to say about this particular matter. So it is not a matter of indifference. And it's not a matter that we can just brush aside as if it has no relevance to our service unto God. Now, what have we learned thus far? Just very briefly, let me touch upon the main points that we strove to bring to your attention last week. The first is that this matter of speaking in tongues was indeed something peculiar to and unique to the early days of New Testament Christianity. It was unique to the Christian dispensation because this phenomenon did not take place in the days of the patriarchs or in the time of the law of Moses. It was, however, prophesied by the prophets that it would come to pass. The matter of speaking in tongues was a miraculous power. It was one of a number of spiritual or miraculous gifts that were granted to those of the early church. The ability to speak in tongues, we have learned, was simply the ability to speak in languages that were not normal to the speaker. They were not native tongue to the speaker. But nonetheless, they could speak them, though they had not been learned. The tongues that were spoken were not unintelligible. They were understandable. It was not guttural sounds, and it was not gibberish, and it was not of vowel tones that were induced by super emotionalism or a mere chattering or something of that nature. It was not an ecstatic outburst. The speaking in tongues, the New Testament describes them as languages. And so we are to consider them in that light. It is quite obvious that the ability to speak in tongues was something that God provided to assist the early church in carrying out the work of preaching the gospel throughout all the world. And when you read of the speaking in tongues, it is used in connection of carrying out the work of preaching and teaching and the revealing of truth. And this part is very essential and important to know, that the ability to speak in tongues, as was true of all of the other miraculous abilities and powers, was used to confirm the word, to verify, to prove, to authenticate the fact that that which was being taught was indeed of God. Now, this ability was given to certain ones either by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, as occurred on the day of Pentecost to the apostles, and as also occurred at the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, or it was granted unto certain individuals by the execution of apostolic power, wherein they could lay their hands upon some or certain ones and could impart unto them various miraculous abilities, including the ability to speak in tongues. Now, we also took note that in the King James Version, they are called unknown tongues. And we also noted that the term unknown is in italics, which means the term unknown is not in the original language of the New Testament. It is a supplied word to help in the understanding of it. It was not a tongue that was unknown to anybody. As we have already noted, it was an intelligible language. It was unknown normally by the speaker. He simply would not have the ability to speak in languages of other peoples without this particular power. We also noted, and shall enlarge somewhat upon this tonight, that these miracles were of a temporary nature and a temporary measure. They were never intended to be permanent. They were never intended to be utilized all through the Christian dispensation until Christ comes again. And we're also going to see some of the conflicts and contrasts and differences between what the Bible has to say about speaking in tongues and that which some claim to do today. Now, when these tongues were utilized, they were used within certain restrictions. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 give us the most extensive discussion of the ability to speak in tongues. And particularly the 14th chapter is a chapter wherein there were regulations that were to be observed in the use of this power. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 that not all Christians had the ability to speak in tongues. Not all Christians that had certain miraculous powers had all the miraculous powers, except, of course, the apostles. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, it tells us to one is given this, and to another is given that, and another is given another. And 1 Corinthians 12 and 30 indicates certainly that not everybody had the power and the ability to speak in tongues. And so those that were had the power to speak in tongues were to observe certain regulations in their use. They were never to be used simply to, well, how shall I put it, to show out. They were never used to be braggadocious or to draw attention to oneself or to simply create some kind of confusion that would indeed focus people's attention upon you. And when one would speak in a tongue, and there would be people of various languages, there was also to be an interpreter who could translate whatever the speaker said, whatever language he may be speaking in. He may be speaking, say, in language A, and there were people there that spoke in languages B and C. He was to speak, but there were also to be interpreters or translators so that others who did not speak the tongue that the tongue speaker was speaking on that occasion would also understand. The Apostle Paul in these passages concerning the speaking in tongues was very emphatic of keeping down the confusion and just being a hubbub and just being a stir, lest it would appear to people who were not Christians that they were simply going mad. There were to be those who could create understanding. And what a contrast that is with the speaking of so-called speaking in tongues today, because it is not to create understanding, because there is no ability to understand. Even speakers admit they know not what they were supposed to have said. But the use of the languages was specifically designed to create understanding in the hearts and the minds of whoever may have been present and whatever language they may have spoken, that they would come to know the truth. And this would be particularly important in a city like Corinth, where that was a crossroads, so to speak. That was a great commercial center where there were people from all kinds of nations coming in and out. And this would be the ability that the apostles and the early church could utilize in the spreading of the gospel. Now those who would speak in these tongues, they were not all to speak at the same time. I think you can understand right readily that even when people are speaking the same language, if there were a great host of people all talking at the same time, you might be able to tell there's a lot of talking going on and wouldn't understand any of the conversations that are going on. You can experience that. Why, just listen before service starts. Nobody would deny there's a lot of talking going on, and if you just listen, you can't understand what anybody is saying because everybody, all the sounds are crosswing up one another and creating confusion, and therefore those who were speaking in tongues were not all to just begin speaking with outbursts whenever they, as the Spirit moved them, as it is claimed today, but they were to speak by course, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 24. They were to do what they did decently and in order. They were to speak one after the other. There were not to be a number of people engaging in this same thing in the same assembly. And this inescapably implies something that contradicts what is claimed today. Since they were commanded to speak by course or speak one after the other, necessarily they had the power of control themselves when to speak and when not to speak. Now today there be those who claim that their group of people are speaking in tongues and many will be speaking at the same time, and it is contended that the Holy Spirit is working upon them, and they cannot resist. They cannot keep from speaking, and they have no control over when they would speak and when they would not speak. Well, you can see the contrast with that, with what the apostle is instructing. I remember on one occasion, I was observing a debate between one of our brethren and some who claim to be speaking in tongues. And what I'm about to relate to you, I do not recommend. In fact, I don't think it was proper. I think he got out of line in what he did, our brother. But he sure made his point. If you've ever been in a debate with where there are brethren and debating Pentecostals or tongue speakers or people of that nature, invariably, the audience is very attentive while the man claiming to have these doctrines or false doctrines speaks. They're very attentive. But when our brother would get up to speak, it just kept on to where you could sometimes hardly hear what the man had to say. This particular preacher was, well, he was a firecracker with a short fuse. Now, there's no question about that. If I called his name, you'd recognize it and you would know of whom I spoke, and I'm not going to do it. And the Lord knows who he is, and he's already gone, and he can't defend himself anyway, but he sure was a puncher, and he did a great work. But anyway, there was one man sitting right nearby, close to him, and every time Brother got up to speak, here he started with his babbling. And our brother asked his opponent in debate to please ask his friend and brother and supporter to be considerate and to be quiet while he was trying to speak. Whereupon he was told by his opponent that the man could not refrain from doing what he was doing. He was speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit was forcing it upon him, and he had no control over it. Whereupon, now this is the part I don't recommend, but it happened. Whereby this little fella, he wasn't about, I've forgotten whether he's 5'4" or 4'5". He wasn't about that big, but he went down, he walked up to that man, and he put his fist right in his face. And he said, and loud enough for everybody, if you don't shut up while I'm talking, I will shut you up. Well, that's a pretty transparent threat, it seemed to me. But you know, it got all the way to the Holy Spirit because he hushed. He didn't say any more. And though I certainly don't recommend that point, It does refute and deny the claim that when this gibberish babbling begins to take place, the Holy Spirit has taken over. We don't have any control over it. Why, that's not so. They were supposed to have control over it. They were supposed to speak in an orderly and decent fashion. They were supposed to speak one after the other. And therefore, I know the claim that of what they're doing today is not what was done back in New Testament times. Another thing that is quite interesting. On the occasions where tongue-speaking power was used, the women were told to keep silent. Now, they were simply not to engage in this. And it was not allowed for them to speak at all in those situations. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, Paul said, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame of women to speak in the church." Now that has been abused and misused and misapplied by many. Some have taken that passage of Scripture that is in the context of the speaking in tongues and have said, well, that proves that women can't teach. That proves that it's wrong for a woman to even have a Sunday school class. It's wrong for a woman to preach. Well, it is wrong for a woman to preach, but not because of that passage of Scripture per se. Women are instructed to teach. Paul told Titus to teach the women that they might teach other women, that they're to teach their homes, they're to teach their children. How could a man ever hear the law of his mother if his mother never taught him? They were to guide the house, and part of that would be the upbringing of the children, Titus 2 and verse 5. This is not a prohibition of all teaching by women at all. Joel had prophesied that both sons and daughters would be able to prophesy and to teach. We read about a man named Philip, who was an evangelist, who had four daughters, and they could prophesy and they could teach. And women have even been reported in the Bible to have taught men. Was such as the occasion when Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, but under certain conditions were they allowed to teach. Friend, there's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 2 and verse 12. "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not." This is the Apostle Paul now speaking by inspiration. "I do not permit a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." The teaching that the woman is prohibited from doing is over a man. Not a child, not a boy, not a girl, over a man. And a person's got to be a man. It doesn't make any difference whether he's a member of the church, whether he's not a member of the church. A woman is not to teach and to usurp authority over a man. Therefore, it was quite obvious, that instruction having been given, that when there were occasions when there was tongue-speaking going on, they were not to violate that teaching of God, and they observed that teaching of God, and they were silent. But it is not a prohibition of women to teach. But now, what is so interesting, as you observe the claimants of tongue-speaking today, and it is invariable every time I've been able to observe it, and I've been to their tent meetings, and I've watched them on television, and invariably, the overwhelming majority of those who were speaking in tongues, and generally all at the same time, were, guess who? You've got it. It was the women. Men stand there like they really didn't know whether to run or sit down sometimes. But boy, those women were getting with it, believe you me, and they were babbling just like a tobacco auctioneer somewhere. And of course, you couldn't and they didn't understand what was going on. But now, what a contrast with what the Apostle Paul instructed and what some are doing today. Which leads me to know that what they're doing today is not what was done in New Testament times, and they don't observe the restrictions and regulations that were being done. The fact is, dear people, we don't have services today wherein there is tongue speaking. We don't have services like that, and that's because these teaching situations are different from now. That was during a time, and this leads us to another point, when tongue speaking was being used and when miraculous powers were being utilized. But now, that time has ended, as we shall know. But now, before we look at the termination of these gifts, one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul had to give such specific instructions to the Corinthians about speaking in tongues is because some had so grossly misunderstood and abused the privilege. They had gotten the idea that the ability to speak in tongues was the greatest gift of all. Now, Paul said that wasn't so. The ability to prophesy or to teach and to create understanding was far better. He said, I'd rather speak 5 words that could be understood than 10,000 that can't be understood. Speaking in tongues was not the greatest ability. I had a Pentecostal preacher one time to tell me, and I've got it down here, that when you have the power to speak in tongues, that's the climax of it all. That's the whole thing. That's the height of glory. And I had to remind him quickly that the Apostle Paul wrote to dispel that very notion. And that's what some were doing and bringing attention and glory to themselves. But teaching and edifying was greater. And Paul went on to say, there is a more excellent way, and it is the way of love. Now, these gifts, including tongue speaking, they're no longer among men today. Indeed, granted, they were a part of the episodes of the early church, but not so now, and for several reasons. First of all, the purpose of these miracles, including speaking in tongues, was to confirm and to prove the word preached to be from God. Well, that has already been accomplished. Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4 tells us in the past tense that the word is already confirmed. And there is no word from God that has not already been confirmed. What truth, inasmuch as all truth has been delivered unto us, the faith once for all has been delivered, the scriptures contain and furnish us through or completely unto all good works, what truth possibly could anybody reveal from God that hadn't already been revealed? There is no truth that hasn't already been confirmed. So the purpose of these signs and miracles have been accomplished. Secondly, the people that were involved, they're long since dead. This power was given to the apostles by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. This power was given to the household of Cornelius by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. This power was given to many others by the laying on of apostolic hands. But none of those precious souls continue to exist on the face of the earth today. And those who had their hands or who had the apostolic hands placed upon them did not have the power to continue to give that power to others. It would be terminated with them, as we learn from Acts chapter 8 concerning Philip and Peter and John and the Samaritans and so on. So the purpose has been completed. The power has no longer used. The people involved are not involved. Furthermore, it is specifically stated that these things would cease to be. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He goes on to explain with this illustration. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The speaking in tongues was characteristic of the infancy and utilized in the infancy of the church. The truth was revealed in parts. It wasn't revealed all at once to the apostles. It was revealed in parts and they preached it in parts. But when the whole was completed, when the perfect had come, then that which was used to convey the revelation in part was to be done away and it was to cease. And that has long since been accomplished, dear friend, with the coming of the full counsel of God. And we have a parallel passage along that line in Ephesians chapter 4, which I hasten to read to you. Ephesians 4 tells about Christ giving gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice how long these gifts were to last. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, this does not say, this, by the way, is one of the perversions in some of the modern versions. Some of the modern versions will have this to read, till we all come in unity of faith. No, that isn't what it says. Till we all come in unity of the faith would mean that till all of us believe alike. And therefore, we all believe alike, they say, so these things continue. But that isn't what it says. It doesn't say till we all believe alike. It doesn't say till we all come in unity of faith. Till we all come into the unity, the wholeness, the oneness, the completeness of the faith. The revelation of God. The gospel of Christ. The system of salvation through Christ. These things were to be used and continued until the revelation of God that He had promised through the apostles was an accomplished fact. And through the providence of God, that which they revealed is now embodied in the Scripture. At first it was embodied in inspired men, ambassadors, the earthen vessels, the ones specifically handpicked to reveal God's Word, the apostles of Christ. But now it is in the all-sufficient Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Let me close the lesson by using this illustration as to the place of tongues in New Testament Christianity, not only tongues, but also the other miraculous abilities. When this building, as well as many other buildings, was being constructed, the workmen would use scaffolds with which to climb and to continue to erect the walls and do the various things that they had to do. But when the building was completed, they didn't leave those scaffolds there. They took them away. There was no longer the need for them and the use of them because they had accomplished the purposes for which the scaffolds were placed. The same thing is true, dear friend, concerning miracles, in particular this matter of speaking in tongues. They were used until the full truth was revealed. Once revealed, they were removed. There was no function for them. There was no purpose of them. And therefore, they wouldn't accomplish anything else. And therefore, we know that the miraculous has ceased to be. We believe the miracles recorded in the Bible. We believe because the same Bible that tells us of those miracles tells us that it was to cease. In order for men to know the will of God today, we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. And the claims to be speaking in tongues as was done in New Testament times, it is fraudulent, it is emotion-induced, it is religious error. Now let me close by telling you how important this really is. It is because it shows to us how the Holy Spirit works, leads, guides, motivates, instructs, and influences man. Everybody that is saved by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked directly in many instances in the first century, as we have noted upon the apostles and others. And the Holy Spirit still operates today on the hearts and minds of people. But He uses a tool, a mechanism, a means
whereby he accomplishes these things, and it is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6, 17, which is the Word of God. Christians are led by the Spirit, to be sure. But the Spirit uses the Word to instruct the heart and the mind of the Christian how to live. Just as the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convince people and provide for them the evidence where they might believe in Christ and be convinced and converted and obey the gospel and become a child of God. Dear friend, in nearly every single case of religious error that you can think of results from a misunderstanding of the work of the Holy Spirit and the claim of latter-day revelation. Now, that latter-day revelation may take the form of a Catholic council, it may take the form of a papal decree, it may take the form of some Protestant creed, it may take the form of the Book of Mormon, it may take the form of any number of ways, of so-called latter-day revelations, that which has come since Scripture completely gave the whole will of God. Every religious error you can think of comes as a result of people claiming, the Holy Spirit told me this, that, and the other. If it's not in the book, friend, it's not of the Holy Spirit. And this matter of speaking in tongues, it was a useful purpose, and God used it with His people until the purpose was accomplished. But that's been done. And if you believe the Scripture, you know it's been done. And now our faith and our trust and our confidence in God's revelation is that which leads us and guides us in this life. And when followed, when obeyed, why, it will eventually lead us to heaven. Such is the lesson that I want us to understand about the matter of speaking in tongues. Now, if you have questions concerning this further, I'll be glad to be asked. And I will do my best to try to provide you a biblical answer. And if I don't have the biblical answer, I won't even have to tell you, because you'll know by my stammering around that I don't know. So if you have questions concerning it, why, we'll discuss it further. If you're here tonight and wish to go to heaven, and your presence is indicative that you do, you know that you must go by and through Christ. And the will of Christ is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And that Word teaches you to believe in Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ, and to live faithful as a child of God in a Christ-like manner. Now, friend, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, the Scripture not only does not hold out any hope for your salvation, it warns you of the wrath and the vengeance of God against those who know not God and obey not the gospel. There is no hope for the person who will not hear and heed the Word of God as to how to come to Christ and be faithful in Him. So we would persuade you to submit yourself to the will of the Lord. And if you have once come to Him and not walked faithfully, won't you come back and renew your determination and your allegiance and your loyalty? Repentance, confession of sins, and prayer is the way to be reestablished in good favor with our Lord.